Good morning, Faith Bridge. We are going to pick up where we left off in 2 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. But as we do that, in life, there's many imitations. There's many imitations in life. In fact, art imitates life oftentimes. But you know what's even better than the imitation is the real thing. So here we see imitation crab. Anybody like imitation crab? But nothing is better than the real thing. Amen. Amen. It's a little more expensive. But we know the difference because that's actually a fish they call pollock. It's not crab at all. But it's made to look like it. It's imitation. Another thing that is imitation is the real thing. Real diamonds versus what is it? Cubic zirconia. Yes, that's a hard word to say. I personally can't tell the difference, but somehow you ladies, you have eyes that are trained professionally by God to be able to distinguish brilliance and brightness and all of the things. I can afford that one, right? But we know through life that imitation is just that. There's something, it's less than the real thing. It's not as satisfying. It's not as glamorous. It's not as good in a sense, right? Real Coke versus Diet Coke. Not as good. As we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is transitioning his thought from the genuine article, true Christians who are doing everything they can to make their election and their calling sure, right? As you go through chapter 1, there's this idea that we are to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue and knowledge and all of these characteristics that are becoming of an apprentice of Jesus Christ. And Peter sets that up because he's preparing his readers and he's preparing us for what follows, and that is the warning against false teachers. False teachers and their motives and their destination. And that's what we're going to be looking at today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So if you have your scriptures, please follow along as I read the first three verses. Peter writes this, he says, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." But the idea that there are those false teachers that will arise among you, Peter says, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament. And the big idea, brothers and sisters, is that believers must beware false teachers who discredit and tarnish the gospel of Jesus Christ through their deceptive heresy, their sexual immorality, and their greed. And so false teachers, in your outline, they import destruction, verse 1. Now, Peter, as we remember, if we're going to recall back 3 weeks ago, Peter reminded his readers of the reliability and the authority of the prophetic word, scripture, and the apostolic witness. So in verses 16 through 21, if you remember, Peter gives this eyewitness account of the transfiguration of Christ. When he, James, and John, they were on the mountain of transfiguration, they saw Jesus be revealed in his glory. And they heard God's voice saying, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And so Peter, he gives that account. And then he goes on to say, but as important and as valuable as my eyewitness testimony is, there's actually one thing that's even greater in terms of its authority. And that is what? The word of God, scripture. And he gives this beautiful picture in verses 20 and 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what a beautiful picture that Peter gives us of the inspiration of scripture, that scripture is not something that is just contrived and made up by human beings, but the Holy Spirit indwelling them like wind in a sail moves a boat, a ship along the sea. So too, the authors of Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit in coordination and cooperation with him, writing down the words of God. Therefore, God's word can be trusted and reliable. Amen? And so as Peter's reminding us of that, he's turning his focus to remind his readers of an unreliable source of truth, false teachers. And look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. You see, the authority of the genuine prophets of God, the trustworthy, reliable oracles of God, came from the Holy Spirit. And as such, the prophetic scriptures can be trusted as their message was divinely inspired. Not so with the false prophets. And Peter advises his readers that not all prophets are from God, even if they claim to be. And throughout the Old Testament, you see this battle between the true prophets of God and the false prophets. And the false prophets, they claim they're from God. They say they represent God and his will, but they are completely contrary and contradictory to the true word of God. In the same way, there are false teachers today in the church that claim the truth, but yet represent an entirely different gospel. And the thing about false teachers is we look at how false teachers work. The thing about false teachers is that they don't wear a tag that says, beware, I'm a false teacher. Right? Anybody like Scooby-Doo cartoons from like the 70s and 80s? Right? And you always had the bad guy, right? And as the gang would suss out who the bad guy was, there would be that reveal, right? And they'd pull the mask off and it'd be revealed like it was Mr. Jones, right? You know, they were looking for deception because that person was impersonating, was fake, was making up that they were someone else. False teachers don't do that. False teachers, they wear a mask always. They don't boldly, openly declare that they're a false teacher. In fact, false teachers, they hide their deception and they smuggle in their deception carefully, which is what the word pariseigo means in the Greek. So if you look at false teachers among you, who will what? They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. False teachers, they sound good, they're eloquent, they're attractive, they're charismatic. They tickle the ears, they tell people what they want to hear. But what they're actually feeding you is poison. Now, the manner in which these false teachers in Peter's context were smuggling in their ideas was not by hiding it, but by merely covering it up to the degree to which their teaching actually differed from the teaching of the apostles. And so another way to say that, there was enough truth to make it palatable, to make it reasonable, to make it sound plausible. Now, back in the first century church did not have the access to information that we do today. And so you had the apostolic witness, you had the Old Testament scriptures, which there were not extant copies available for every congregation. You may, in a church, have, through a synagogue, you may have a copy of a scroll of Isaiah or of Proverbs or something to that effect. But they didn't have the internet. They didn't have multiple translations of scripture. They didn't have the New Testament because they were living the New Testament. They had some copies of Paul's writings, but Paul's writings, you couldn't just go down to the local library and look, hey, I'd like to check out a copy of Paul's letter to the Philippians. You couldn't do that. And so it was prime opportunity for false teachers to take the oral tradition, the teaching of the church, the apostolic witness, and distort it. Because the reality is, folks like you and me, sitting in the church, in the synagogue, would not be able to discern truth from error very well. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that, church? But here's the thing. Fast forward to our day today, false teachers still exist. False teachers actually have multiplied by orders of magnitude. And we have all the information. We have access to everything. So why do we continue to fall into the deception of false teachers? Hold that thought. You see, the false teachers, how they worked, they taught as though what they believed was actually true and real, that it was revealed to them by God. They claimed that they had a word from God. The problem is that what they taught directly contradicted the teaching of the apostles. And brothers and sisters, that's happening today. In fact, today in the church, there are those who claim that they are modern-day apostles in the same way that James and John and Peter and Paul were apostles. And as such, they claim that they speak the very words of God. The problem is, that's not true. In fact, there's a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation, write that down and Google it, that promotes this idea that there are modern day apostles that stand in the office of the apostle in the same way that the disciples did. And because of that, they speak on God's behalf. The problem is that much of their messaging directly contradicts or is not in coherence with the Word of God. The problem is that for many people, we're sheep. Bah, right? We're sheep. And the truth is, we're too lazy and we're too ignorant of the truth to be able to discern the truth from error. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters. And that's the whole premise behind what Peter is writing, because this isn't anything new, right? The church was barely 50 years old at this point. And Peter's already saying, brothers and sisters, there are false teachers that are among you that are drawing you away from the truth. And that has not changed in 2,000 years of church history. And so that begs for us as apprentices of Jesus that we need to be alert, we need to be on guard, we need to be aware and discerning of the messages that are coming from so-called Christian organizations, Christian teachers. Jesus actually warns the church in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, beware of what? False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by what? Their fruits. You recognize them by their fruits. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. What's Jesus saying? Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. He's saying, if you, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you hear these words of mine, Jesus says, and you build your life on them, you will be like a wise builder who builds his house on the rock, and the storms come against it, and the winds will blow, but it will not fall. But those who hear Jesus' words and ignore them and reject them are like the foolish builder who builds their life on the sand, the shifting sand. And when the storms of life and the winds come against it, it will be destroyed. And great will its destruction be. In the same way, we have the ability, we have the truth, we have God's word as it has been divinely inspired and recorded for us. Amen. And we have been called and commanded by King Jesus to build our lives on the foundation of the word, with Christ as the cornerstone. And if we do that, if we're serious and we're intentional about how we build our lives in obedience to God's word, guess what? We're going to bear good fruit. We're going to be a healthy tree. But if we claim that we're in Christ, but yet we ignore God's word, we reject God's word, and we build our lives not on God's word out of obedience, but we build our lives on conjecture and falsehood and made up stories and our own interpretation and sense of feeling what's good and right, we're going to be foolish and we're going to be diseased and we're not going to be able to bear good fruit. We need to be able to recognize and discern false teachers by their fruits as well as good teachers. See, Jesus warned his disciples about this because he knew that Satan would continue his campaign of deception to neutralize the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. Hold your spot in 2 Peter. Turn back to the left a little bit until you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing in verses 12 through 15. He says this, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Again, Paul is, again, he's cohering, he's being consistent with even Peter's message. Paul writes this, and what am I doing? I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as what? Apostles of Christ. And no wonder, verse 14 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul is affirming what Peter is writing. And he's warning us, and they're both affirming what Jesus warned, that there are sheep, there are wolves who are wrapped in sheep's clothing. Again, false teachers don't come in and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, follow me. No, they come in looking and sounding and smelling and feeling like the truth. And you're like, you know, that doesn't sound exactly right, but I don't know enough about scripture. I'm not a pastor. I didn't go to Bible college, so it feels right. It seems right. God helps those who help themselves. That seems proverbial, doesn't it? Nowhere is that found in scripture. But it seems like it makes sense, right? And so the deception is wrapped in the truth, masking as Satan masks himself as an angel of light. And there are religions, and I'm not here to bash religions, but I'm here to guide us to the truth. There are religions that are founded on the appearance of an angel to a prophet or a person, masking himself as an angel from God when he is not. Moroni was not an angel of God, but that was Satan disguised as an angel of light. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters. We have to be discerning. We must be alert and on guard to false teachers. They may look good. They may be pleasant and charismatic, as I mentioned earlier, but do their words, do their teachings, do the content of what they say square up with the Word of God? And so we have a responsibility, each and every one of us, to know God's Word, to understand and to be able to distill what is true and what is error. And if you have questions, you need to go to those whom you do trust to know the Word of God. So how do false teachers work? We looked at that. What do false teachers teach? Because discerning what false teachers teach is of ultimate importance. As Peter states that they secretly bring in, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, that they secretly bring in destructive heresies. They bring in these truths that they claim to be true to the exclusion of all other truth. That's what a heresy is, from the Greek word haresis. It's focusing on one aspect of truth to the exclusion of everything else. Does that make sense? Blue is the best color in the world. Blue is the only color in the world. Blue is the best. Well, that would be a heresy. Why? Because it denies the fact that there are other colors. That's an example. We have to discern what false teachers teach. You see, these destructive heresies, they're ideas that are a matter genuinely of life and death, spiritually speaking. I mean, the ultimate reality is that if we listen to and we follow and prescribe ourselves to this false teaching, it includes being eternally excluded from Christ's kingdom. It is not a true gospel that leads to life and freedom. It is a false gospel that constrains and weighs us down and leads to our ultimate destruction. That's why Peter is spending the time that he is in his second letter to the church of warning those believers about these false teachers. This is why Paul spilled so much ink warning against false apostles and false teachers. Even Paul in Galatians says, even if I or others among us come to you with a different gospel, may it be anathema to you. So Paul recognized, look, we're all susceptible. We are all have the potential of saying the wrong things, of being heretics. Now, misspeaking is not necessarily the same as being a heretic. Because there are some times that I say stuff up here that I look back at the tape and I go, oh, that was right? And I'm sure some of you go, man, did he really say that? I don't think that's in the word. In fact, I was testing you a couple of weeks ago on how many verses are in Psalm 119. I don't know if we picked up on that. I said that there were 220 verses, and everybody here was like, well, that sounds good. Okay. But if you actually look at Psalm 119, there's only 178 verses. How many of you picked up on that? None of you. Lord, we got some work to do. But see, there's a difference between misspeaking and actually teaching falsely. Do you understand that? And we have to be aware. You see, any teaching that is not rooted and grounded in the apostolic witness and the prophetic word, also known as the Word of God, right? The Bible, is instruction that is set on turning people away from the true words of life found in Scripture, and that leads to eternal separation from God. It's not just about putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. It is an entirely different gospel. So, going back to the text, what is so bad about what these false teachers are saying? Well, let's look at the text. In verse 1, Peter accuses them of this, that they secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They are denying the master who bought them. They were effectively denying Christ, who died for their sin, who rose again, and promised to come back again. And these false teachers are saying, you can't actually believe what Jesus said. Jesus didn't really say that. Or if he said that, he wasn't telling the truth, because it's been a few years and he hasn't come back. Therefore, we can't believe the thing that Jesus said and completely deny the reality of Christ's teaching. What we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus is our sovereign Lord who purchased our pardon. Look at this. They deny the master who what? Who bought them, who purchased them. And that word, agorazo, it carries the thought of purchasing from the marketplace, as a master of a household in the ancient world would purchase a slave and then assign that slave responsibilities over various tasks in their household. We don't affirm that at all, but that is what was happening in the ancient world. And so Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using conventional language to explain spiritual realities. And so he's saying this master, the master, Jesus Christ, he purchased our pardon. He paid for us through his precious blood on the cross. And we who have placed our faith and trust in Christ for salvation, we've been purchased by him. And thus, we belong to him completely to do his will for his glory. Amen? This we need to grasp, and we need to understand this thoroughly. In fact, we're going to read from Paul in a few moments that we don't belong to ourselves. Your life, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen well. Your life is not yours. If you've placed your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, he's your Lord and Savior, your life does not belong to you. Even if you have not made that decision to follow, your life still doesn't belong to you. So who does our life belong? Our life belongs to our Creator and Maker, the Lord our God. And so he determines how we live. Through Christ, now we can live for his glory according to his will, because we've been set free from the law of sin. Praise God. And this is what the false teachers rejected. On the one hand, they claim to be a part of Christ's household. Remember, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So they look like they're the real thing. They look legitimate, but in fact, they are fake. They're imitation. They're imitators, because they refused to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a part of God's family, but I reject everything that Jesus taught. Do you think that's problematic, church? Jim Shattuck says it this way. He says, they claimed Christ, these false teachers, they claimed Christ as their Redeemer, but they refused his sovereign lordship, thus revealing their true character as unregenerate enemies of biblical truth. Both in conduct and in doctrine, the false teachers were rejecting the life demanded by their Redeemer, thus revealing their true character as unregenerate men. They are not saved. A lifestyle of ungodliness always stems from rejecting Christ and his redemptive work, regardless of what one claims. It's a powerful statement. If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, an apprentice of Jesus, yet you are living selfishly, you are living for yourself, you are doing everything to deny your testimony, it calls into question whether you actually are regenerate. Which leads then Peter to talk about where false teachers are headed. Look at the remainder of verse 1. As they deny the master who bought them, they are what? They're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Peter teases what awaits these false teachers, and that is their destruction. And that's what the rest of chapter 2 is going to be all about. Now, there are three characteristics of false prophets in the Bible which also apply to false teachers. The first characteristic is that false teachers, they lack divine authority. They're not speaking on the behalf of God. They're not carried along by the Holy Spirit. They're actually speaking for themselves, which we're going to get to in a few moments in verse 2. Secondly, they promise peace when God threatens judgment. I feel like we need to pause there for a second, because I don't think we appreciate God's judgment on sin well enough. And then thirdly, false teachers, they will certainly be judged by God themselves, even though they deny that that will take place. You see, this third issue of being judged by God is particularly relevant to 2 Peter, as the false teachers that Peter was warning about, they refused to see Christ coming again as the fulfillment of history. They denied it. And what did that do? That leads that they're going to have swift destruction. This is just important for us to understand. Swift destruction doesn't necessarily mean immediate destruction. It just means that destruction is awaiting them, and it will come quickly, unexpectedly, and with certainty. So the false teachers in our day, they will be destroyed. They will be judged. It may not be immediate, though sometimes I pray, Lord, for those that are leading his people astray, that are ignorant of the truth because for whatever reason, if he would just in his mercy eliminate the false teaching. But because of his mercy, and because of his desire for us to freely choose him, he withholds his hand of judgment presently, but it will come. You see, what is often overlooked in the church is that Christ is jealous for his bride. Christ is jealous for you and for me. And he will defend her by condemning those who would seek to do her harm by misleading his disciples. Can I get an amen? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is jealous for you. And he is jealous for your honor. He is jealous for his reputation and the reputation of his bride. And if we don't make that a priority, we're in trouble. You see, not only should we defend against the words and content of false teachers, we need to also stand against their motives and their lifestyle. Why? Because false teachers, they blaspheme the gospel. They not only smuggle in destructive heresies, but they blaspheme the gospel. Look at verse 2. And many will follow there, the false teachers, their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. See, Peter is saying it's not just the content of what they say, but it's how they live their lives and the motives behind it. You see, conduct and influence are inseparable. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we carry ourselves, and how we influence other people is inseparable. It's those athletes and those celebrities that we for whatever reason like to idolize. And we expect our celebrities to be men and women of character and to be quality people so that for our kids and for us to look up to. What happens when those celebrities don't care about how they live their life or the influence they have? Because after all, they're just selfishly motivated. You see, conduct and influence are inseparable, and Peter makes it clear that the godless conduct of professing believers will always be followed by damage to gospel credibility. You see, Peter acknowledges that there is temptation of godless conduct for all of us. Don't think for a second that we're exempt from this temptation. Because Peter, in the very beginning of verse 2, he says, many will follow their sensuality. That means that many people who are good people, who are well-intentioned, good-willed, honorable people, will, for lack of discernment, for whatever reason, will hear false messages and they'll go, that kind of sounds good. Why? Because it appeals to some part of me that makes me more okay than I really am. Or it gives me a promise of something that I really want and deserve. Are you with me, church? It's appealing to our flesh. Peter acknowledged that many will follow their sensuality and thus become devoted to their godless conduct. And the influence of the false teachers was further amplified because of its erotic, sensual nature. Many will follow their sensuality. That word sensuality is from the Greek word that you see on the screen, because I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you this morning. That word can also be translated as depraved, and it typically is used in the New Testament to refer to sexual sin. There's a fleshly, lustful undergirding to the false teachers and why people will be drawn away. Because that false messaging appeals to our fleshly nature, our sensual nature, and it's like, ah, man, if God really loved me, he'd want me to be happy, and doing what I want to do to indulge my flesh makes me happy, therefore it has to be good. You see, without the fear or concern of Jesus' return, these false teachers, they rationalized that the flesh was of no consequence. Thus, they could indulge their flesh to the fullest, as it would be destroyed anyway. Why not live for myself? Why not indulge my flesh? After all, Jesus isn't returning. We're just going to die and become worm food. So, you know, who cares? Because all that matters is that my spirit is redeemed, because the flesh is of no consequence. And you can understand how tempting that would be for some people. You can understand how that might be even tempting for yourself. Peter says, no way. Because this is nothing more than a lie from the devil that would permit the indulgence of the flesh, as it distorts the worship of the Creator and living according to his plan and purpose, and to worship the created in the form of independence, personal freedom, and self-exaltation, serving self rather than submitting to Christ. After all, isn't it easier just to go and do what I want to do because it makes me feel good? What do you mean I have to say no to sin because for Christ? If God really loved me, he'd let me have what I want. Paul, he addresses this head on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, brothers and sisters, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know, do you not understand, do you not realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were, what's that word? Bought. You were purchased with a price. So glorify God in your body. Make every effort to make your calling and election sure. Subdue your personal appetites, your lusts, because the Holy Spirit, if you are an apprentice of Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides within you. And you might think that I'm not hurting anybody, I'm not sinning against anybody. You are, you're sinning against yourself and the Holy Spirit who is within you. Glorify God in your body. Flee from sexual immorality. Jim Shattuck says it this way, it doesn't matter what people claim about faith in Christ, but what they demonstrate in obedience to him. If our lives don't measure up to the words that we say, we are nothing more than frauds and imitations. And the result of that temptation of succumbing to the temptation to godless living is the tarnishing to gospel credibility. You see, the worst part of the effect of the temptation to godless living is the negative, distorting effect it has to the gospel of Jesus. Because it takes what is good, right, and true, and beautiful, and it empties it of its power. Peter makes the consequence clear. Verse 2. He says, many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, will be discredited. The way of truth is synonymous with the gospel. And early Christianity was referred to as the way, the way. Thus, Christianity is not so much a list of rules to follow, of do's and don'ts, or precepts to affirm, theological constructs, although it includes those things. Christianity is a way of life to be lived in right relationship with God and with others through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's what Christianity is. That's the calling that we have as apprentices of Jesus, to live in right relationship with God and with others through Christ our mediator, empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful thing, church? So why would we debase ourselves by pursuing flesh and temptation when we can experience the joy of the Lord and his mercy that is new every single day? See, when someone claims to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, an apprentice of Jesus, but whose life is contrary to the way Jesus lived, it brings scandal to the church. It brings scandal to the gospel, and it tarnishes its credibility. In fact, the world rightly looks on the church when we don't live as the church and goes, what gain or advantage is there to become a Christian? Your life is no different than mine. Just you get out of hell, that's it. And there's so much more to our life in Christ, amen? There's joy, and there's freedom, and there's peace, and there's hope. There's still pain, there's still suffering, there's still hurt. Let's be honest. But we don't suffer and we don't mourn and we don't grieve as the world does. Why? Because we have a resurrected Savior who's coming again. Church, come on. That's good news. You see, the New Testament is not quiet about calling Christians to living righteously for the sake of the gospel and in defense of it. If you want, you can look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, Titus chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How we live our lives as apprentices of Jesus significantly matters. It matters eternally. Our concern, bless you, should not be just for our own reputation, what other people think of us. Our concern should be for Christ's reputation and the reputation of the gospel and how we represent that to the world around us. And not just to unbelievers, but also to fellow believers in Christ. Amen? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through the first part of 16, Paul writes this. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Come on, kids, listen. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you what? You may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Paul was a realist. He understood that the world we live in is against God and his reputation and his economy. And so he says, you have to live blamelessly in spite of the fact of where you live in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation. But among whom, get this, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Paul's saying, don't let the world get you down, brothers and sisters. Remember the light that you carry, the light of the gospel. And let's turn that thing up to 11 so that people can see the truth and the hope and the joy that is dwelling within us. Verse 3, and in their greed, these false teachers, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Misery loves company. Greed and falsehood often go hand in hand. In fact, Proverbs says bad company corrupts good morals. The false teachers that Peter was warning his readers about weren't simply interested in just leading people astray. They were doing it for personal gain as well. Selfish greed is at the root of this. And in their greed, they will what? Exploit you. They'll take advantage of you. Their own selfishness, their own desire for advancement, for gratification is going to lead to their exploitation of you. They're con men. And greed is what drove these false teachers to take advantage and wreak havoc in the lives of those who were led astray. They were not motivated by genuine care or concern for those whom they were exploiting. You want a modern day example? You think of Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi scheme, who's serving 150 years in prison for taking advantage and exploiting people who trusted him with their finances. So selfish greed is at the motive. False words are the method. So they're going to lead people astray. In their greed, they will exploit you with what? With false words. And these greedy hucksters, they used made-up stories or lies carefully wrapped in truth to swindle their unassuming listeners for their own advantage, to enrich themselves. Shattuck says it this way. He says, this ought to sound all too familiar to believers today. Observe the frequent relationship between false teaching and materialism. Christian television, publishing, conferencing, and numerous other vehicles of mass communication are big business today. They're billion-dollar businesses. And when used to disseminate the true gospel with integrity, these avenues are effective means for spreading truth and advancing Christ's kingdom. But on the flip side, when these mediums are infiltrated and hijacked by false teachers, they become ready resources for distributing intoxicating and cancerous information. And it completely erodes and undermines the truth of the gospel. And as a result, Peter says, destruction awaits them. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, those who are in the employ of the adversary are out to shipwreck people's faith, to lead us astray. And the reality is that they will be the ones shipwrecked for eternity when Jesus returns and hands out their judgment. We must be aware and on guard and alert to these false practices, this false teaching. We need to look at motives. We're going to understand the fruit of their lives to discern whether they're a good tree or a bad tree. And unfortunately, we don't have time to dive into more of that this morning, but stay tuned for next week as we'll look at three orders of truth and how to discern and begin understanding and processing what is essential, what is preferred, and what is indifferent. So we'll look at that next week. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the challenge that it always brings to us, Lord. And we live in a day and age where falsehood and deception is prevalent. It's pervasive and it's present everywhere we go, even in the church. Lord, we can't just assume and trust the media, the Christian media that we consume and that we are exposed to. We must be diligent. We must be studious and discerning. And it may sound good, it may look good, but we have to really, really dig deeper. Just like Peter calls us to be on guard, to be alert that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And too often we think, that's not me. Satan won't get me. But yet, according to 2 Peter 2, many of us will be led astray if we're not careful. If we're not on guard, we are susceptible. So Lord, I pray that you would, in your mercy, by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, would strengthen us and reaffirm to us our need to be discerning, to be on guard, to study the truth of your word, to be in the word, to understand the gospel, to understand what is essential to our belief, what is important to our belief, and really what doesn't matter. Lord, and as we understand that, as we learn that, Lord, it will equip us to be better on guard and more discerning. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would just bless them with your presence, especially on this Mother's Day. I pray that moms everywhere are loved and supported and celebrated and recognized, Lord, and that, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.